All right, thank you for being back tonight. Praise the Lord for the song service. We can lift up our voices unto the Lord. And thank you for being here. Let me double check. Yes, airplane mode is on, so that's better if my phone's not going off during the service. All right, well, hopefully you have a good week in the Lord.
Yeah.
And ready to live for Him. And think about Him. And tonight we are going to continue our study on rightly dividing the word of truth. And we are up to the current age, to the current time where God deals with man as He does now. And what the Lord has done through Jesus Christ and what access He has given to us, the church. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the church. We looked at what the church is not. All right. So we wanted to clarify that doctrinally in the scriptures as far as the church. And by the church, we don't mean the local church here, although this is a church. It's a local church referenced in the scriptures many times as Paul writes to local churches in the New Testament. But when I refer to the church, I don't mean a local assembly. I mean those that are born again, all right? The body of Christ, the church. And so we looked at what the church is not. It is not the replacement of Israel. That is not what the church is. The church is not the kingdom. If we have brought in the kingdom, then we're doing a pretty poor job. This is not the kingdom. The Lord's going to come back and bring in His kingdom, and He is going to rule and reign. He's not going to leave that to you and I to mess up. He's going to rule and reign, and He's going to bring in the kingdom. So that's not what the church is. But what one thing the church is the church is a mystery. We talked about that. That's what Paul says. He says it's a mystery. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start there tonight. Ephesians chapter 3. We will be turning in the scriptures. This is obviously a little bit more of a Bible study here. And so if you don't catch all the references or you don't turn to them all, just try to listen and pick up what you can. And that's the great thing about the Word of God is that God has something for all of us, no matter... Now, some of this falls on me as the teacher tonight, but the Lord has something for all of us that we can hold on to and grasp through His Word.
Amen.
The Word, you could be the most seasoned, you could be the most intelligent, you could be the most knowledgeable Christian in the room, and yet as you read your Bible, hopefully daily... God continues to show you and feed you and give you new things. And so you can also be the newest of Christians. You can have very little understanding of what the Bible is saying and all of the stuff that's going on, and yet the Lord has something for you as well. And through His Word, He has something for all of us. In whatever spot we are in that scope or that spectrum, He has something in the Word of God for us. So we don't have to worry about reading the Bible and getting it all the first time.
Amen.
Or the 30th time.
Amen.
Or the 50th time through. Or the whatever number time. You don't have to worry about getting all of it. You just take what God has for you.
Amen.
And you take that. And you enjoy it. And you feed on it. And you thank the Lord for it. What did I say? Ephesians something? Three. I was close. I was so close. I was one page off. And then I started talking, interrupting myself. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse number 1. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given me to you ward, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, capital S. That the Gentiles, here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This is the mystery. Several parts of the mystery, but the mystery being that Jews and Gentiles are going to be united together in one body by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a mystery. This is something that those of the Old Testament didn't understand, no matter who says they did. The Bible says they did not understand what this was going to be, because this mystery was revealed unto Paul through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Paul says the church, his body, is a mystery. And it was revealed to Paul. And Paul stands and writes and preaches. Paul comes and tells the disciples about this mystery that was given to him. And he tells them about this mystery. And he says, listen, the Jews and the Gentiles are all one in Christ. And the Lord himself is revealing it in the book of Acts to Peter, who is the apostle to the Jews. And he is, I'm not sure, Lord, what's going on here. I don't know what's happening. And the Lord is revealing it to him and finally reveals this mystery to Paul in its fullest intent. And we read this now and understand that we are the church, those that are saved and born again. And so the church is a mystery. But it's not just that. The church is also a called out body.
Amen.
That's what the church is. It's a called out body. It's separate from other groups. All right, look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In verse number 1. The church, those that are saved and born again, is a called out body. That's what the word church means. Now, you know full well, we put very little stock in the Greek, all right? But the word is ekklesia, right? So it is a called out assembly. That's where we get the word church. It's a called out assembly. And so the church as a group of saved believers, not just in our local church, but anywhere across the globe that are saved, that church is called out and different than other individuals, than just religious people. All right? The church is not anyone that goes to church. The church is those that have been called out and have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. They make up the body of the Lord. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, so what is the church? What is the body of Christ? It is a called out body that's supposed to be separate from the world. That's what we're supposed to be. All right, when we've been separated from the world and called by God when you and I got saved. When we got saved, the Bible says, listen, you're to come out and be separate from the world. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter, heading towards the back. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're supposed to be separate from the world. We're supposed to be transformed in our minds. We're supposed to start to think like Christians. We're supposed to start to act like Christians. We're supposed to say, well, what does all that mean? Well, we learn all that from the Word of God. We learn how we should do that according to the Scriptures. All right, but 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 9, the Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a chosen people. How do we get chosen? In Christ.
Amen.
We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a peculiar people. And I know we use that term. I mean, it applies both ways, right? We are peculiar in the sense that you and I are familiar with. But peculiar really as a definition can just simply mean that we are given over to one thing. We are peculiar in our ways of being called unto Christ and called unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So this called out body is, we're supposed to be separate from the world. We're supposed to be a peculiar people unto God. And turn back to Romans chapter 1 and look in verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The church is supposed to be separated unto the gospel. That's what makes us different than someone that's religious. You can be here tonight and you can be a good person, a well-intended person. You can be a religious person and you can be what the Bible would be lost. Without accepting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And once you accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible says you become saved or born again, and you become part of the body of Christ. You become part of the church. You don't become part of the church by joining an institution. Whatever the name is on the sign, you don't become part of the body of Christ. You don't become part of the church by just saying, I want to associate with a religious group. You become a part of the body of Christ, and you become part of the church by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are to be separated unto the gospel of God. All right, so let's talk about the gospel a little bit. And we're going to talk about the gospel not only so that we know what it is for us, but so that we can also look at the gospel in contrast to other periods where God dealt with man. All right, and so we've been over this. Definitive place in the Bible. We want to go to talk about the gospel. What passage is that? Who knows what passage? We talked about it before. Where would you go?
3:16.
You can. This is more the description of the gospel. Now people are going to start getting nervous. 1 Corinthians 15. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's turn there. There's a lot of places we could go to explain the gospel, of course. We can do that, but I was looking for one in specific. 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul explains to us the gospel. Now, if you've ever been saved, if you've ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, made made what he did on the cross of Calvary personal to you, it has been done in this manner in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look in verse number 3. We'll start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, now in verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So this is the gospel. This is what we preach. I don't stand in the pulpit and say, you need to be a good person and God will accept you into heaven because of your good intentions. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel according to religion. It is, hey, you just do what we tell you to do and you're going to be fine. You just be better than the worst person you can think of and you're going to get in. You just be not absolutely terrible and you'll probably be okay. That's what religion does to God. Religion says, yeah, we know that Christ died, but it's not that important because we say this is more important. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the gospel is that Jesus Christ died, and he died for a purpose because you and I have sin. And then not only did he die for our sin, but he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures to prove who he said he was and to prove that he has all the power. And if we, by faith, accept Christ's death on the cross for our sins, then by faith, God gives us the perfect righteousness of Christ instead of our own sins. Right? Because, listen, with our best attempts, we still go against God. So even at our best, the Bible says at our best state, we're altogether vanity. Yeah. Our best efforts, on our best day, we don't obtain unto perfection that is required to enter into heaven. And God knows this. So God sent his Son to be the final sacrifice for us. So when we realize the fact that we can't do anything to earn it or be good enough or show up to church enough or put money in the offering plate or whatever else people think is going to get them in favor with God, once we realize that we can't earn that favor with God, and we bow our heads and we bow our pride and we say, Lord, I need you as Savior. And my faith is in what Christ did on the cross. Then he says, absolutely. And he gives us the sinless righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. And then we stand before God someday. And he says, why should you be allowed into heaven? Because I trusted in Christ. And he says, that's it. That's the key. I mean, that's how much he loves us. He says, yes, you, by your sins, you condemn yourself. But by my free gift of salvation, you can have eternal life. I mean, what a deal that is. And what is that through? That is through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins.
Amen.
That's what the gospel is. All right? So let's look at the gospel. All right? His death provided a sacrifice for you and I. All right, that's what his death did. It provided a sacrifice. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. So I know what the gospel is. Okay, good. All right, but there's many facets. The better that you know the gospel, and that's why it's never a waste of time to look at the gospel in the Scriptures. If you're saved, then you can praise the Lord in it. If you're not saved or you're not sure what the gospel is, the more you go over it in the Scriptures, the more the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the more you learn about the gospel and the more verses you understand about how we're saved and born again, there is a better understanding of this thing of rightly dividing to where you contrast that with some other time in the Bible and say, well, that's not what they did, but that's what we do. All right, so the better understanding you have of the gospel, the better that the pieces of the puzzle fit together. All right, so I'm sorry if you understand the gospel. We're going over it anyway. All right, Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 22. Hebrews 9, 22. What was this importance about the death of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross? All right, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission."
Amen.
Now, this is not the way you and I would have done it.
No.
All right, you and I wouldn't have, if we were creating our own religion, we wouldn't have done it this way.
No.
If we were creating our own rules to follow, right? We were going to create our own Ten Commandments, and then we were going to say, but if someone breaks those Ten Commandments, this is how you're going. Yes, this is how we're going to appease God for us breaking His law and commandments. We wouldn't have come up with this Old Testament law of taking innocent animals and shedding their blood and sacrificing them with fire. We wouldn't have done that. But God did. Why? Because He says there needs to be a shedding of blood to pay for the sin of mankind. And so in the Old Testament law, that's what you had. You read the Old Testament and you read it over and over and over and over and over again. And what is it? It is when there's a trespass committed, God says there needs to be a sacrifice. All right, so trespass, and if there's a sacrifice, that blood that's shed is acceptable unto God. From the very, very beginning. Say, how beginning? From the very first transgression, Adam and Eve in the garden. And it doesn't say specifically that then there was a sacrifice, but we find out that there was some animals killed and some clothing made to cover Adam and Eve. And with that, the very next thing we find is Abel knowing exactly what to do and to sacrifice a lamb and to shed its blood and to sacrifice it on an altar. And Cain not wanting to do that. Remember the story?
Yeah.
I mean, and the Lord coming to Cain and saying, my version, you know what to do, Cain. If you go to your brother and get a lamb and sacrifice it, you'd be accepted too. Because that's what God desired, and you see it throughout the Scriptures. That's before the law was written down, and then you and I get to read the law, all right, for better or for worse. We get to plow right on through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and we get to read all about the law of what God desired. And we read through there, and we think, ooh, this is some heavy reading. And then once we get later in the book, we start figuring out what was going on, and we're gonna get to that, I think. Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 22 says, "And without shedding of blood is no remission." So what happened? Well, stay in this book here in chapter 9, but look in verse 19. For when Moses, you remember him, he was the one that brought the law from God to Israel. For when Moses had spoken every precept unto all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book, that's the book of the law, and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. All right, so what were these things in the Old Testament? These things in the Old Testament that God demanded in the law, these animal sacrifices, we find out that they were temporary. They were temporary. And God demanding that these animals be, there's blood be shed. Look in Leviticus, back way back in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17, look in verse number 11. The Bible says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." I kept my finger there, and I did not tell you to keep your finger in Hebrews, but you know where it is, all right? So what was happening, there was this law that was given, and it was to sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats, and that this blood of bulls and goats, it was for an atonement for your souls, so that when you committed a trespass against God, you would bring that sacrifice unto the tabernacle, and the priest would kill that animal and shed its blood, and it would be the sacrifice for your sin to appease the wrath of God. That's what it was for. And there's so much involved in that sacrifice, and with the laying on of hands and the transferring of your guilt unto that animal and it taking your place and being sacrificed and the blood being shed there. But what do we find out? We find out that all of that was temporary. It was a temporary fix to a permanent problem of our sin, is what it was. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse number 1. The Bible says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." That's what Paul, I believe, the writer of Hebrews, is saying to the Hebrews. He's saying, listen, this law that Moses laid out was for you to have an understanding of sin and an understanding that God demands a blood sacrifice to pay for those sins. And when they offered the sacrifice for those sins, and when the high priest one time a year would offer one sacrifice for all of the people, and take that blood and put it where God told him to put it, on the most holy place, and all the intricacies of the law, he says that sin appeased God's wrath, but it could do nothing to take away the sin. It just meant that you were still guilty of the sin, but you weren't in trouble. You had done enough to where the penalty of that sin wasn't going to come down on you with the wrath of God because of what happened. But the sin was still there. There was still guilt associated with that sin. But look in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and Jesus Christ has been telling his disciples that he was come for them and that he was going to have to be killed and he was going to offer himself up. Jesus Christ coming to be that sacrifice for you and I. And look in chapter 26, verse 28. They're having the Last Supper here, and he's explaining kind of what's going on, and he's saying in verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus Christ is saying, this is what's going to be going on. I'm going to be offering up my body, and in the death of my body, my blood is going to be spilt, and this shed blood is going to be for the remission of sins. Back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look in verse 5. We just read verse 4. "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Verse 5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then saith I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Didn't he just say that in Matthew? This is the blood of the New Testament. That's what he said. Right? So although we know that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament because there's a page in our Bible that tells us that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament, Jesus Christ was coming and saying, listen, there was an Old Testament, but I have come that I may establish the second testament, a new testament. Look what he says in verse 10. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man," that's Jesus Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God."
Amen.
So what is the gospel? Well, the first part of the gospel is the death of Jesus Christ. And the death of Jesus Christ, you know what he did? He provided a sacrifice for you and I. We can pay for our own sin. I don't advise it, all right? But we can pay for our own sin. The Bible says that hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels, but it is a payment for sin if you and I want to go it without Christ. Yeah. If you and I want to try religion or try good works, or we want to try to be a pretty good person, or we want to try to, whatever it is, we can try it on our own, but there is a penalty for sin. There is a payment for sin. And God says, you can either take my payment for it or you can go it alone. And I advise the death of Jesus Christ to accept that.
Amen.
That's what I advise. Why? Because the Jesus Christ was the final sacrifice for sin that for you and I. That's why you don't come here and bring your livestock. That's why we don't have to do that. Why? Because Jesus Christ was that sacrifice. And so all those things in the Old Testament that were going on, God was preparing and showing a picture of what he was going to do. He was going to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And you and I, by mere chance, we're born now. And because you and I were born after that final sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross over 2,000 years ago, or almost 2,000 years ago by the death of the cross, you and I, we don't have to worry about the blood of bulls and goats. We don't have to worry about getting some fermented wine and holding it up in the air and doing a hocus pocus and turning it into what we think is the literal blood of Christ so that we can partake of the blood of Christ. The sacrifice was paid for us. The blood was shed on the cross of Calvary, and that blood appealed the wrath of God. And now you and I, by faith, can get in on that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That is the, well, part of the gospel. That is the death of Jesus. What is it? It's a sacrifice for you and I. It's a sacrifice. And the next time I'm doing a Sunday night, we'll talk about the burial of Jesus Christ, that it was a substitute for you and I. And the resurrection, because he rose from the dead, he now has the power to be our Savior.
Amen.
Because he rose from the dead. Why? Because he has power over death, he has power over sin, and he ascended up into heaven. And now that he ascended up into heaven, we now have an advocate
Amen.
With God. We have a mediator with God.
Amen.
Right? Isn't that what the Bible says?
Yep.
There is one mediator between God and men, mankind. One mediator. Who is that? Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He is the one that was able to bridge the perfection of God with the humanity of man. And because of his death on the cross, burial and resurrection for our sin, he's able to bridge that gap and bring us sinners in reunion with God. At peace with God, according to Romans 5.
Amen.
To bring us to peace with God. That's what Jesus Christ did. Amen. So this idea of saying that, listen, the gospel isn't all that important because we can just earn it. We can just be religious and get to heaven. Then we're doing away with the entire reason Jesus Christ came to this earth to lay his life down.
That's right.
How do you think God feels about that? When he sends his son to die for you and I, and religion says, oh, don't worry, we don't, yeah, Christ died for us and he loves us and all that stuff, but we can earn it. We can just be pretty good people and get to heaven. No, that's a slap in the face to what Jesus Christ did. Because with his death, he was the final sacrifice that we need. And so you and I can get in on that blessing by faith.
Amen.
And say, how's that happen? That happens after the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That's how, that is the final sacrifice. And that's why it's so important that we have an understanding of after Christ's death, things are not the same as they
that's
were
right.
before Christ's death. They cannot be the same. Because before there can be a New Testament, Hebrews says there has to be the death of a testator, and that's Jesus Christ. And he
Amen.
Brings in something new for you and I in the Scriptures, and we can rejoice in that. All right, let's go ahead and pray tonight, and we'll be dismissed. We'll pick up more on that Bible study in the next time. Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for dying for us, Lord, for offering salvation to us is a free gift. Lord, you know that we're born sinners. We're born going away from the truth. Lord, we choose to go against your law. Lord, even if your law was just the Ten Commandments, Lord, we would choose not to keep those and to go our own way. Lord, thank you for sending your Son on the cross to die for us. Thank you that salvation, even a small child can put their faith in you. Lord, thank you that we can do that. Lord, and you made salvation simple for us. Lord, we pray that, Lord, if there's anyone in here tonight that is not saved, it doesn't have a full understanding of salvation, Lord, that you would continue to give them the truth, continue to open up their eyes to salvation, Lord, continue to give them understanding of how simple salvation is, Lord, and that they would come to the saving knowledge of you. Lord, as many as received you, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. And Lord, I would pray that all that heard my voice tonight, Lord, whether they were here, whether those that couldn't be here tonight listening to the live stream, Lord, that they have received you as their Savior and what you did for them. Lord, thank you for it. Thank you for the clarity of Scriptures once we study it and we open it up and we read it and we ask your Holy Spirit for guidance and direction. Lord, thank you for it. And help us to serve you this week and be about your business and do what we need to do for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. You are